information, not for disagreement. But I'm wondering, how could Paul be saying spiritual gifts with cities when their love became mature? That's just something I need to know.
One of the problems is spiritual gifts came into the church in around 30 AD when the church was established. I don't believe spiritual gifts stayed in all those churches until about 95 AD when the last letter was written in the New Testament. I believe they were weeded out in these churches. I don't think they needed them in all these churches. And I think in the 60s and 70s, some of those churches that had them were no longer had them. And at Corinth, he said they were going to terminate when it got there. Now, they were going to terminate in all these churches. I don't believe they were going to keep them right up until about 96 AD, which is when I think Revelation was written. But I believe they were going to terminate in a lot of these churches before that.
But the question I'm asking is, was he saying, according to what you're saying, that these gifts would cease when their love became mature? Is that what he's saying?
They were representative of an immature, infant state in the church. And so when they became mature, yes, spiritual gifts. He says it in verse 8. You know, in verse 8, he definitely says spiritual gifts are going to be abolished, uses the word abolished. And then he says love is permanent. He contrasts the permanence of love with the way spiritual gifts are going to be abolished in that verse. And I think that's exactly what he's doing in the next verse.
Well, that's my second question. I don't want to dominate the whole thing here, but I need to know something else. Because this is just new to me, this is a lot of you. What do you use to prove spiritual gifts cease? He says what, but what do you use as the text?
Well, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 and 9.
And then my last quick comment is tauteleon means more than, can mean more than maturity. It can mean completion or end. Okay, sorry about that, but now,
since there are no other questions.
Boy.
Doesn't the context there deal with knowledge? We know in part. Isn't it a completion?
See, that prepositional phrase, you're taking it to mean that they had partial knowledge and partial prophecy. He's denoting by that prepositional phrase that knowledge and prophecy itself were imperfect. They were not in more excellent way.
But wasn't that what was going to come to an end with the lack of knowledge and then a complete knowledge?
No, the spiritual gift itself.
Okay.
Jimmy, let me say a couple of things. I don't want to ask a question. I'm trying to get it to understand what you're saying here. If your view is correct, then on limiting these gifts to some sort of time period, like you said, they began to end in the 60s and 70s and so on, I can buy that. But to limit it there, you simply have the death of the apostles and the men they lay their hands on. And it was sort of an attrition thing. As those people died, those gifts ended, right?
Yeah, I'm not so sure that they had to die before some of those ended. You know, John could have laid his hands on some people. And I think maybe spiritual gifts, they wouldn't have had them after he wrote Revelation.
Okay. Well, all right. But you're saying to
talk about this point of time in the spiritual gifts, that's a very difficult issue. And I think that's what you're asking right now.
Yeah, but something has to limit them to some sort of parameters because they don't still exist.
Right. Well, there's other passages in the Bible.
Yeah. You're saying that Paul is, this is a question, you're saying Paul is telling Corinth, you folks better grow up. You need to do it now, because these gifts are going to pass. And you're relying on these gifts too much and not maturing. Is that what basically
they
you're saying?
They represented a childish state.
and he wanted them to grow up. And he said, when that point comes, he said, that's going to be the point in time when spiritual gifts end up for them.
Okay. Now, a minute ago, you said that you pointed to the word abolish over there on the chart, said these gifts were going to be abolished. What's going to abolish them? I mean, that sounds like that something actively is going to abolish them. What is it?
I don't know that he points out here what's going to abolish them. He just points out that when that stage comes, it's going to happen. It's going to be abolished. I don't know that I can read anything into that text out and point out what's going to abolish them.
We talk a lot about how sort of the Pharisees would sort of split religious hairs and so forth. And then you read the quote that said that the language of this chapter is intentionally ambiguous. Okay, so do you think that he is sort of purposefully blurring the lines of agape to sort of to make it more all-inclusive that way?
He uses poetry, and poetry sometimes is elusive and suggestive, and it's repetitious and so redundant. But it doesn't lose its fundamental point. That's what I'm saying.
Yeah.
Fundamental point all the way through here is love.
Okay.
Okay, Greg.
But you said you weren't asking me questions.
Yeah. I changed my mind. The presentation was excellent, and I think there's some points I've got to think about. One of the things that I'm concerned about, and the view I've taken, of course, was completed canon, was the purpose of spiritual gifts is stated in Mark 16 and 20, Hebrews 2 and 4, and then also in Acts 14 and 4, as being confirming the message. Now, what you're indicating here is that spiritual gifts were being used for other purposes, or since they were going to be done away as a sign of immaturity, would God allow these people to use these spiritual gifts for some other purpose besides confirming the message, and they're using it in an immature way? Or are they just depending on them too much and relying on them too much, and God will allow that to continue?
I'm not sure I can answer that question, but, like you said, spiritual gifts were for the infancy of the church, and they were to help them in this mature infant stage, and it was for pointing out the revelation of God and confirming it, just like we pointed out today, and defending it, I believe. And but they represented the immature state of the congregation of glory. And once they reached a mature level of love, I think that's when Corinth is no longer going to happen.
Okay. My point is also, though, that would coincide with the completion of the message. Because if they were for that purpose, now, maybe they're, that's what I was asking for, is if they had another purpose, I wanted you to, see if you could enlighten me on that. But if that was their purpose, which is what's stated in those passages, then would they coincide with their cessation, coincide with the confirmed message, the need for confirmation of the message?
We're talking about a point in time when spiritual gifts end.
Means did this mature state of love come about?
Through the Word of God.
Okay, so could the completely revealed and confirmed Word be a part in any way of this process or state of fidelity?
Yeah, but you have to reason like that and backwards. You can't reason from verses 8 through 13, chapter 13.
Is it good reasoning?
But, no, I think the context, first of all, is going to determine what it is. Now, Ephesians 4 points out that in verse 15, it talks about spiritual gifts and the purpose as well. Speaking the truth in love, about growing up and all that, right after he talks about the purpose of being spiritual gifts.
See what I'm getting at? As we grow up, we learn
sure.
I think, the instruction that we get.
No one disagrees with that, right?
So can, is it a terrible misapplication of that to say that this includes the completely revealed and confirmed word?
You know, if you make it to mean the completed canon only, I think you have to impose it upon the text. But, you know, there's some way you can get the word dependent upon the word of God.
You did an excellent job, and love has to be a part of that. I mean, a part of that perfected state. But can we disassociate it and say
no,
that it's love only, it's not the completed word at all?
You know, we talk about the Holy Spirit. A lot of us believe that you can't disassociate it from the word of God. The context won't say anything about the word of God in some passages. But we, you know, obviously that's true.
We don't need to fall into Alfred and history.
Jimmy, I appreciate most of what you had to say. I have to admit in my straightforward way that I very much disagree with that interpretation. And I think that this view, when the horse is ridden on down the stream a little ways, I think there's going to be some ramifications to it that are going to be very, very negative and destructive. But anyway, I'd like to point out a number of things. First of all, you emphasized quite a bit that this view is a relatively recent one. I think that's very irrelevant. You know, the truth on baptism is fairly recent. If you really want to go back, you're going to go back much past Campbell and some of those guys before you're going to run out of the truth on baptism. Grover Stevens makes the argument that a proper interpretation of 1 Corinthians 11:25 is limited to the 20th century. Well, he's inaccurate, but even if he were right, the difference would that make. That's not a big point. I'd like to point out that Tellion, I believe the gender is significant, and I think there are some reputable scholars that agree with that. And it is common for an adjective, when used substantively, to have significant gender. And I believe the gender is significant here, and I believe the fact that it's neuter is significant. Now, I want to point out there's a correlation between the ending of miracles and the coming of the Tellion. There's a correlation between the two. And I think verse 9 interprets that correlation. He says, we know, in part, we prophesy in part, but when the Tellion comes, it's going to be complete. Now, there's an idea there of information. The Tellion is contrasted to knowing and to prophesying. The Tellion is going to supplant those two. It's going to give information. What is it that gives information? It's the completed canon. But I think the thing that really nails the lid down on the barrel, and I've not had a lot of time to prepare a rebuttal to what you had to say, but it is impossible to be mature without the completed canon. Now, I want us to try to imagine a scenario. We've got these Corinthian Christians, and they mature up. The spiritual gifts disappear, but they don't have the completed canon. What's going to happen? They're going to go right down to the bottom of the chasm. I think we're underestimating, by that interpretation, how much we rely on the Word of God. There's no way they could reach maturity and maintain it without the completed canon. The completed canon is the thing that will enable one to have maturity. You know, as far as the language being elusive, I don't believe the language is that elusive. There are some figures of speech used there, but, you know, the Apostle Paul is comparing, for example, himself in his child state to the child state of the church. And I think you've taken a far too microscopic view and need to take a macroscopic view of what he's having to say. You remember I pointed out that they had written him some questions. I don't think he limited his discussion to those questions, but rather gave an overall view of this important topic that was to benefit not only the Corinthians, but other churches. And I believe that the child state is the miraculous age, the mature state, the non-miraculous age, whose maturity is built upon the foundation of the canon. And that's the only way it could have maturity. Without that completed canon, there's no way it could maintain any level of maturity whatsoever. Well, anyway, I know there are a lot of others that have comments, so I'll terminate it right there.
Okay, you talk about the ramifications. I'll tell you what. You know, when we study Scripture and we're afraid of where it's going to lead us, and we're afraid to admit the truth on something and interpret it correctly, we're doing like the Baptists do and everyone else. You know, we point out a truth and they see where it's going to lead them, and they're afraid to accept that truth, even though it's as plain as can be, because they know it has ramifications. Now, I'm willing to take the truth of the passage, first of all, and then I'll reinvestigate the way I've interpreted Scripture. I'm not going to be afraid of looking at it. This more recent view, I don't know if you were talking about my view or the view of the completed canon. I didn't say this view was a more recent view.
No, I'm talking about the
All right. You know, as far as I know, it is a more recent view. But, you know, like you say, that doesn't prove anything or not. I'm just giving that as information, as far as we can tell. But the gender, you know, if you want to argue with A.T. Robertson and Blasphemer and Funk and Carol Osborne, who is a renowned Greek scholar and all that, that's up to you. But this is not abnormal Greek usage, you know. And I think what you're trying to imply that it is, and I don't believe it is. He said, you said, Penteleon will supplant the spiritual gifts. Paul says it, I think, a little bit differently. He says when this mature stage comes, then you're going to put away childish things. You're going to, you're not going to want them anymore. And you said it's impossible to be mature without the completed canon. Well, we might say, well, it was impossible to be mature without having elders. So that's what he's talking about. I think he's talking about elders, because it's impossible for a church to be mature without elders. You see what you're doing? You're drawing conclusions elsewhere in the New Testament and imposing them here, and then trying to interpret all these passages in a way that you've already imposed them upon the text. Now, what I've done is I've taken the text, first of all, noticed it in its context, and then gone out and showed that it doesn't have any ramifications that will bother anything we believe concerning spiritual gifts. I believe that you believe that everything we believe concerning spiritual gifts is going, it won't harm it at all from what I've said.
We're going to have to pray more.
But anyway, okay, I'll just stop.
Let me add a real point. That's how I tell you, that perfect, you're having that referred all the way
back.
I'm not
the word perfect. The word perfect.
We're calling it mature, but it means termination. But you had that referral. Passed a bunch of nouns all the way back to charity. How do you pass through that whole stream of knowledge, tongues, prophecy to get back to your...
Well, there's a contrast. I mean, he obviously isn't referring to the spiritual gifts, all those nouns. He's referring to something else. So it could refer back to all those nouns. And,
Mark,
what else you said?
It's okay. We only have...
Jimmy, do you... When did that which in the heart, when was it done away with? I mean, the spiritual gifts, as I understand you believe, and I do too as far as that goes. But at what point did it cease?
Universally or in the congregation for you?
Saying it ceased at different times for different churches?
Sure did. I think probably most people in this audience would agree with that. See, it's hard to pinpoint the time when they... You know, I don't believe they stopped all at the same time.
Okay, well, how about with the church at Corinth? When did it cease? You have a guy here?
Yeah, when this was the church station.
Okay, there you go.
That's what he said in verse 8 and verse 9.
Well,
whatever we interpret it to mean, I interpret it to mean the maturity of the kingdom of love. But whatever it means, we still have to say it's in that case.
Well, I agree that that which was in part had to cease when that which is perfect came. Because I'm not so sure that it did not come at all time, more or less all at once. You know, to say that the part ceased for one person at one time, and a couple of days later it ceased for another, and a couple of days later for another. You know, I don't see how that could ever fall. The part was to come to an end, and Paul knew when that was going to be. And that's when that which is perfect, which, as I believe, the completion of the New Testament. It is simply showing that there is something that was in part. What was in part? He said that was known was in part. But when it was no longer, the knowledge was not in part, it was perfect, it was complete. And that's...
See, what we're doing is we're arguing with the completed canon view, I believe, arguing with a priori assumptions. We're drawing our conclusions elsewhere in the New Testament, posing here and say, see, that's what it means. Because we've already drawn conclusions elsewhere, and we don't want
it. Well, when you take the definition, though, of perfect as being something complete or brought to an end,
this love is not that way. This noun is used to mean mature. Everyone's going to admit it. It doesn't matter what position you read after today. They're going to say it means mature.
Well, it's mature in the sense that it's come to a completion or come to an end. That's what made it perfect.
Well, like I say, I believe it was suggested by his previous use of maturity. And I believe that was a maturity that he wanted the congregation to achieve. And it was suggested by a previous use of this word, infant.
Maybe better.
Jimmy, I don't think we have to argue that the canon had to be complete, because Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 here, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so the complete revealed body of truth was in men before it was ever written on paper. So you don't have to go to 1896. But I can read where the canon, or at least where the body of truth was completely revealed. Can you read where they ever came to cure in love?
Ephesians 4:15. You know, they were to grow up. They were to speak the truth.
He told them to. Can you read where they ever did?
No, we can't read that in 1 Corinthians. We don't.
Trying to stay within the text. along with what John said, first of all, if this is true, then we would have to assume that if they did not mature in love at Corinth, then there would be no cessation of spiritual gifts at Corinth, unless there is another overriding factor, which we both agree, regardless of the correct interpretation here, there is. So there has to be more to the cessation of spiritual gifts than just maturity and love. And the question is there anything in this text? And my feelings are that you made a statement on the three spiritual gifts, knowledge, prophecy, and tongues. I don't remember your exact words, but it was just something to the effect that instead of listing all the previous ones, he just picked these three. And we agree that he did that, and that it includes all the rest. But I don't think it was an arbitrary selection. I don't think he just at random picked three. And I think in this text, the three that are specifically mentioned, each one of them has specifically to do with preaching the Word. That knowledge, what knowledge was it? The Word. The prophecy, what was it? The Word. What did they speak when they spoke in tongues? The Word. And I don't think that's any accident. And so when in this text he specifically mentions three gifts that have to do with the Word and talks about their being the incomplete thing. And I agree with what you said about we mistaken this in part business. I think that's right. But still, the Word, I think, is stressing these gifts. And then the thing in this text, you know, antithetical to that is the telling. And so I have a hard time ruling the Word out of it and say it's just totally love here and has nothing to do with the Word.
Yeah, well, what you're wanting to do, in essence, is to say 12:31, it's spiritual gifts versus love. All this you're agreeing with me all the way down, but I'm not going to, this one time I don't believe the contrast is with love, you know.
Well, I was thinking the next.
Right. But he has one fundamental point, and I think he emphasizes that.
We got to go on. I know there's no way to get this all done in 4.5 minutes. Because there's 8 more hands. And so it's going to have to be pretty terse. Correct? Yeah.
Jimmy, I think we all believe and we all know that gifts have ceased. But like Johnny asked about mature love, why did gifts cease but we don't actually have proofs that the church is matured in love? I mean, we still aren't sure about it. We still don't have gifts.
Well, because what we believe concerning spiritual gifts is, we go to Ephesians 4 and Mark 16, Hebrews 2. They were for the revealing of the Word, the confirmation of the Word. And once that was done, spiritual gifts ended as a whole, universally. But in Corinth, he said they were going to end at this certain time. that's when this maturity came to life.
I understand that concerning today because of other reasons, like the apostles and the spirit, but concerning the early churches, did they all mature? Do you have any proofs to show that they matured and that's why the gift ceased?
No.
Okay, all right.
I think mine's been answered, but I just wanted to, because I think you just answered that last part there. If the Corinthians had not matured in love and their church was still in existence today, would they have spiritual gifts today? And you answered that, you know.
George.
Did the Corinthians receive spiritual gifts originally because of immaturity in love or because of lack of revelation?
Yeah, they received it because of lack of revelation in the stage.
That's why they originally received it. All right. If that's why they originally received it, would it not cease upon the completion of revelation?
No, because they had caused that to become a sore point, and it represented now this childish way of thinking. And so it's going to turn that way. This will be a certain child, which will come to love.
All right. When, if they had not matured, when did it cease? If it did not mature, when would it cease?
Well, it would have ceased, we know, before the completed candidate. We all believe that.
Once and what scripture do you appeal to prove that?
Ephesians 4, you know, Mark 16, Hebrews 2 and 3. Acts 8.
Well, my question's been touched on every time, but I see some of the things you're saying. But it seems to me that if the maturity in agape is the solution to this thing, it seems like there's a problem to me for churches even today that are immature in love, and there are churches like that. It seems like that they would really have a deficiency compared to the church in Corinth because they had spiritual gifts until they matured. So today it would almost seem like for that position, any church that was immature in agape would need spiritual gifts.
Now, I believe that Paul was trying to help them make that transition. And I think the way we apply it today is when we see a church that has this immaturity, then we try to help them make that transition from babyhood to adulthood. But it still doesn't get away with what we say concerning spiritual gifts elsewhere. Ephesians 4.
Jimmy, I think the quickest way for me to ask my question is, would you harmonize 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31 with your... I know you must have a ready answer, because that's an obvious question. Where it says, eagerly desire or covet earnestly the best gifts?
Yeah, as long as these spiritual gifts were going to be around in any congregation, they were to desire the better gifts.
But, you see, as I understood you, you're saying that he was encouraging them to grow out of that. When they grew up into love, they wouldn't need that.
He said when they matured, then they wouldn't need that as a congregation. That's right. They're going to leave behind these childish ways of thinking and reasoning and acting, you see, at that point.
Anyway, see, we'll just take 2 minutes now. Chuck.
I want to entertain that Jimmy may be right here. He brought this up to me several weeks ago, so I've had some time to think about it. He does real well in keeping the context with the scripture. One thing in Hebrews 2, verses 2 through 4, we're taught that the purpose of spiritual gifts was for the confirming of the word. And like Johnny has already said, that the word, I believe, was taught in completeness from the very beginning. Because the Spirit, whenever he gave knowledge, he gave complete knowledge. And so the church was not without the complete word in the first year. Had the written word been important, the apostles could have written it down within a year's time and delivered it to the church, and it could have been complete like that. It seems to me, another thing is that the canon was not really completed until like 200 years later. It seems to me that love would better replace the purpose of spiritual gifts, which was confirming a complete word. Love would better replace that than the word itself. If the word was already complete, well, then how could the completed word confirm itself? But yet love would do that. That's all I have.
Okay, Wayne McCain. Jimmy, just a concern to coming more from instruction. You mentioned that this the past and the perfect line of love being congregationally. I see some problem with it varying from congregation to congregation, but you would have also a problem intercongregationally. So far as maturity of the brethren in that congregation itself, I think you take a great deal of, you have a lot of variance there as far as individuals. In other words, the thing that concerns me is when you have a definite being canceled by indefinite, and you have a certain situation that's going to be canceled by some uncertain result out there for a while, and an institution of God, spiritual gift, that structure in there, an institution of God is being canceled out by a human factor. That's sort of concerns me.
Yeah, you mentioned individuals maturing and the congregation. I believe you have the congregation as a whole in mind, not individuals. Individuals might have matured in love, but it was when the congregation reached that stage.
That but he said that spiritual gift. Jimmy Smith.
Wayne got mine, except was a drop of proof that the word was confirmed in Hebrews 2:4. Is that the fine proof?